Message notes from last week. We began a new series, The Cross is God's Christmas Tree. But before I get into that, when I walked into the worship center early this morning, I saw that some individuals had been very busy decorating. And those of you that were part of decorating the worship center, we want to thank you very, very much for what you've done. And I know that the Lord is going to extend a blessing to you for your sacrifice of time and coming in and making this place that we meet corporately so pretty for Him. Appreciate it so much. One of the things that we learned last week as we began this series is that there is no scriptural basis for Christmas trees, none whatsoever. And we also learned that there's no historical basis for Christians to have Christmas trees in their home. Now, I'm not saying you can't have one in your house. I was just wanting to find out about Christmas trees, because some people really go overboard. They spend lots and lots of money on these things that I used to pick up in my little red wagon and try to keep alive in my backyard. But as we also learned last week, that didn't work very, very well. If you look at your message notes, I believe we're on page 5 at the top. God has His Christmas tree. It's not as pretty as the department store trees that are out there, I grant you. It is not filled with baubles and bangles and colors and tinsel, nor is it bright with trinkets and multicolored lights. But Father God does have a Christmas tree. It is the cross of His Son, the Christ, the Messiah. In fact, the proper name of the cross is tree. You will remember that the early church spoke of this in that way. In one of the first great sermons given to the church by the Holy Spirit, we find in Acts chapter 5 in verse 30. Do you see it there? Let's read it aloud together and with some gusto in our voice, okay? Let's give this some strength. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging Him on a tree. Peter's being very brave in speaking to the Sanhedrin and saying these things to them after they made it clear they don't want any more said about Jesus of Nazareth being the Messiah that they have long waited for. Peter, a few years later, would go on and write two more letters that we have. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, I invite you to read this again aloud with me. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. Or excuse me, the tree. Wow. Let's go on. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. What is he saying here? Peter is saying Jesus Himself went to the cross on your behalf and mine. He gave Himself as the propitiation for all of humankind's sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. He went to the cross. He went to the tree, as is spoken of here by the apostle. And he tells us that we might die to sin and that we might live to righteousness. By his dying on the cross, he died for every man, woman, boy, and girl's sin that has ever come into the world. He died for your sins. And believe it or not, your pastors as well. He gave his life to take away all of our sins. It says it's by his wounds you have been healed. It's because of his crucifixion, his being beaten by the cat and nine tail. By his wounds, your sins and mine, all of them have been taken away. This act on Jesus' part on God's Christmas tree, the cross, is effective for all those in the world who choose by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, come forth and repent of their sins and ask the Lord to be their Lord and Savior, to give up the throne of their life and let Jesus have the throne of their life and let him be their Redeemer. With that, one's sins go away. And with that, we enter into God's family through adoption. I guess you can figure, amen, you can figure at least that maybe there is the tree that he was placed upon in heaven. The Roman Catholic Church has so many slivers of the original cross that when you add them up, you can have a forest somewhere in Europe. The gifts under our Lord's Christmas tree are known to most of you. I can't say to all of you because I don't know all of you yet. And hopefully that day will come. But I'd like us to look under our Heavenly Father's Christmas tree, the cross, and begin to look at some of the gifts that have been provided us by grace, the wonderful grace of our Heavenly Father. Now, you may not recognize these gifts at first because they are spiritual in nature. And you are used to, as I am, receiving gifts that come gift-wrapped in beautiful colored paper and so forth. Yet, these gifts that are under our Heavenly Father's tree are infinitely more beautiful, for they come directly to us from heaven. They have not been bought at a, a black market sale. They haven't been purchased for us at a one of those pre-Christmas sales. They weren't purchased for us by going online that Monday after Black Friday. These gifts are provided for you and for me, for our friends, our neighbors, the people we work with, go to school with. They're provided by the blood, the giving of a life, and that life being the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they are spiritual, some may think that they're not very practical today, but they are practical, and you will find them to be most relevant to your own personal life and the lives of people you care about. We so often think of salvation as being something that is yet future for us, and that it is maybe marked by something saying that it may or may not be for you. The package that the Lord has brought us does not say, do not open until eternity. Salvation is for us today. It was for some of us years ago. It may be for someone this morning. Lord knows. We think of salvation in terms of streets, of gold. We think of salvation as wearing robes or golden crowns or maybe holding a harp in one's hand. But the salvation that Father God gives is a salvation for right now. And it brings us additional gifts upon our having received it. These gifts are also underneath Father God's Christmas tree, and they have your names on them. I've checked, and there's one or two still there for me. The fact is this, if you'd look at your notes, here's your fill-in this morning as we begin. These gifts come to us by faith. These gifts that we're going to begin to look at come by faith. Would you say these gifts come by faith? These gifts come by faith. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, these gifts we're about to receive come by faith. These gifts come by faith. When a package comes to you through snail mail or through UPS or FedEx or Amazon, someone is bringing them to you and you receive them by faith. If someone here in the church were to come up to me and begin to hand me a gift, I would take that gift by faith. I mean, the person could be handing me a gift with anthrax in it. They could be handing me a gift that blows up in my face. I mean, actually, somebody gave my wife a gift like that. Didn't you, Barbara? These gifts come to us by faith. Be careful to whom you trust. You see, you have to have your next fill-in. You have confidence in the giver. In this case, we receive this gift of faith coming to us by God the Father. And we have confidence in Him because He is a loving God. Because you believe He wants you to have something, you're willing to receive it by faith. Looking back at your notes, we are justified by faith. Justified. It's not a word that we often use in the United States today. It is used sometimes in the church. We are justified by faith. In fact, that is the only way in which Father God justifies anyone today, by faith. When He justifies, He is doing more than simply forgiving us. Then what else is He doing? Let's discover this. There is a case that came out years ago in Alabama. And what took place is there was a boy who was brought before a magistrate, a judge. The judge being his dad. Normally, a judge who has a family member brought before him will recuse himself. He will have another judge hear the case. In this case, the judge remained on the bench and awaited his son to be brought before him. And his son was definitely guilty of the crime for which he had been arrested. His son cried out to him, so the story goes, and says, "Can't you forgive me?" And his father said, "Yes, I can forgive you, son, but I can't justify you before the law, and I can't justify you before God. You will have to pay the penalty." The fact is this, folks, look at your notes. Father God justifies sinners. He takes those who are guilty and justifies them without a cause. This means that there is not cause in us whatsoever, but the explanation lies in Father God. And when Father God justifies, it is perfect and complete. He's not simply saying, I forgive you. We are justified for a very long time. It's not by a great faith that we find ourselves being justified. It is a little faith that brings us to salvation, and then God justifies us in a perfect way. It's not only perfect, but it is permanent. Permanent. From now on and through eternity. And what's on the other side of eternity? Pardon? On the other side of eternity, I like to say there is infinity. But that's good too, sis. Father God justifies sinners who do nothing more or less than simply trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus. They come on their own by God's grace through faith in him to the Christmas tree that belongs to God. They come to the cross of Christ. So let me repeat. Father God has placed at the foot of the cross many gifts for you and for me, and I want to identify 8 of them in our series, but we'll only deal with 1 this morning. Many of you may have already opened this particular package and have been enjoying it for a period of time. Others of you may be hearing about it for the very first time, and it is my sincere hope, and it has been my prayer for many days now, that you will want this gift and you will do what's necessary to receive it, because it's free. So the first gift I'd like us to look at, there in your notes, it says underneath Father God's Christmas tree, the first gift I see is peace. Peace. Would you say that with me? The first gift I see is peace. The first gift I see is peace. My eyesight isn't all that great, but nonetheless, the first gift I see here in studying the scripture is peace. Read with me aloud Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. I find it interesting that our Lord pre-planned this from days and days, weeks and weeks ago, and bringing together the scriptural material and writing the manuscript, that today during our prayer time, you know, about 20 of us were gathered together, and Gary Rasmussen, he wanted to talk to us all just for a few moments before we went to talk to our Heavenly Father about peace. So I see the Holy Spirit dovetailing a lot of teaching in our church today. In Romans 5, verse 1, let's read this aloud together. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's so much there that we just read. The Holy Spirit has said these words to us, but there's even more from the Greek text that comes forward to us to understand, to embrace, and to enjoy going forward in our lives in Christ Jesus. And for those of you who are not in Christ yet, just know, there's a bunch of us who are praying for you. We are praying and praying that your one day is going to bow your knee and receive the Lord as the one who went to the cross for you and has forgiven all of your sins. But here, as we look at this text, therefore, since we have been, it's taken care of, justified by faith, we've been declared righteous by the Lord Jesus. We have been declared just by his Father. We have been justified by faith. We haven't just been forgiven. We have been declared not guilty of our sins. This is a marvelous gift. Now, I don't know what your life was like, but I am intimate with my own. And some of my grossness I have shared with you as the illustration to make the point. But I have been justified by faith. So when I read the Word of God, I read it as though he is speaking to me, because it is the living, active Word of God. And when it is read, it is his Word coming to life for me. And he says, run! You've been justified by faith. You've been made righteous, not because of anything that you have done, but because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, the Christmas tree of God. He says, justified by faith. We have peace. We have harmony. We now have harmony, and more specifically, in speaking to me, Ron, you now have harmony with Abba Father. You have harmony with him because you responded to Abba's son, Jesus. You went and you confessed your sins, as many as you could think of anyway. And he forgave you for all your sins because of your faith in him, and having confessed and repented, decided the way I've been living was wrong. I need to live in a way that honors God. And through the Holy Spirit who has given me upon my salvation, it is he who now leads me. It is he who takes the God-breathed word, the inspired word, and brings it to life for me. And he does the same for each of you who are in Christ Jesus. I have harmony. You have harmony with God through Jesus Christ, not through anything else that you have done. In fact, looking at your notes, that is the Christmas message. The Christmas message isn't that you're getting the newest Xbox on the 25th. There's nothing in here about Xboxes. Xboxes of the time. You know, how to flip a rock or something, great distances, I don't know. The message of Christmas is here, Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 14. It says, glory to God in the highest. Who says glory to God? It's an angel. We've been studying a lot about angels. This is a holy angel. And there he is in all of his splendor. And he has taken the darkness of darkness and turned it into more, even lighter than noonday light. And he's scared the dickens out of those poor shepherds who were there watching their sheep at night. This angel comes and declares glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, harmony among those with whom he is pleased. So many people don't have harmony in their lives right now. But the effect of what the angel is saying, glory to God in the highest, the effect is that he is showing by telling these shepherds who are going to go and find Jesus that here is the glory of God. Jesus is the glory of God. The God-man coming into the world. He comes into the world as a baby boy. He doesn't come into the world as the promise of having a new set of clothes or new shoes or new anything. He doesn't come into the world and say, "Celebrate my birthday." He comes into the world, "I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God, and I've come into the world to bring the gospel that saves souls. That's why I came into the world. Not for Christmas trees, not for all kinds of presents, not for you to use your credit cards and have to pay them off over the next year and a half. He came into the world to save souls. That's why he came. He came to bring peace. Peace comes. And when peace comes into one's life, his peace, a reine peace, when it comes into a man or a woman or a boy's life, with it come other blessings. The world, when it talks about peace, it talks about a time with no hostility. When our Heavenly Father talks about peace, he is talking about a lifestyle to live in and to enjoy. When we came to faith in the Lord, our character began to observe within us something new and exciting that came with God the Holy Spirit. My character began to love unconditionally, not conditionally. Kath, I will do thus and such for you if you will do thus and such for me. That's conditional love. Unconditional love. I am to seek Kathy's best and highest good at my expense, whatever that may be, even to the giving of my life for this woman. We get love, joy, eirene, peace. It comes into our lives. Do you know any Christians who have not availed themselves to taking that peace and letting it operate on a daily basis in their lives? How many husbands and wives don't know this peace, yet they claim to know Jesus? How many kids know this peace with their sibling? How many people working together who claim to be Christians know this peace? You see, it's within us. It's there. Is it being operative in our life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, humility? Do we seek forgiveness in our lives? Do we just naturally come alongside other people who need help and help them? You see, these are blessings that come along with eirene, peace that comes into our lives through the one who came. And others call it Christmas time. Today, if you look at your notes, the root of the trouble, the root of the trouble that we see in our country, that we see in some of our homes, that we see in lives of people that we care deeply about. Today, the root of the trouble in this world is not racial, it's not social, it's not economic, it's not political. No, it really isn't. It's not because you're a Democrat, and it's not because you're a Republican, or whatever the media is blaming currently. The root of the trouble is that the human family is at enmity with God. That's the root of our problem all around the world. We are at enmity with God. Vladimir Putin is at enmity with God. Joe Biden is at enmity with God. Our governor is at enmity with God. Our former and our new mayor are at enmity with God. They're at enmity with God. Your pastor for 20 plus years was at enmity with God. That is, they are God's enemies. Romans 3, verse 11 and 7 and 18. No one understands. No one seeks for God. And the way of peace, the way of harmony, the way of Irene peace, they have not known. I certainly hadn't known it until I met the Lord. I was the cause of trouble before I met the Lord. Other people still say I am, but I don't think so. Am I, Eugene? This is no time to go to secular law. No one understands, no one seeks for God, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear, there is no phobos of God before their eyes. There is no reverencing Him. There is no worshiping Him. There is no trusting Him. There is no faith and obedience in Him. There is no servicing Him. You see, all those things that would be in the Christian are the opposite of this person that doesn't know peace. The real Christian worships Him. The real Christian enjoys the living, active Word of God. The real Christian enjoys serving Him in whatever capacity, maybe multiple capacities. The real Christian wants to be obedient to Him. Looking back at your notes, there is a remarkable verse in Colossians that has taken on new meaning for me. And I'm going to read it because He's speaking it to me. And maybe you'll take it as I would like you to, that He's speaking directly to you. As these words come forth, they're the living Word of God. And it says, "And you, Ron, who once was alienated," I was Apollo Theos. Theon, I was Apollo Theo, I was estranged from God, even though I had a dog tag that said I'm a Methodist. I had no idea what a Methodist was. But He says here, Ron, once you were alienated, you were estranged and hostile in mind. You took the Lord's name in vain countless numbers of time, every day for years of your life. You were a thief, Ron. Because it says here that I was doing evil deeds, and I was. I stole cars. I was a thief. A liar, a cheat, a gossip, a fornicator. And you want Ron were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Jesus has now reconciled. Jesus has now set up a very important, deep, intimate relationship of peace in his body of flesh by his death. Apokatalasso. He set up a relationship for me that is now reconciled because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross and my sins being taken by him on his body. And there he paid for my sins on that Christmas tree of God's, the cross. It is easy for us to relate this to people to whom we don't like, to people who we know are evil. But there is another enemy, and that enemy is found in the godless ideologies of the United States of America. It's also found in our universities. When I was in undergrad or grad school, I was learning all about these things that they wanted me to hold on to and to give to other people. And they were nothing but lies and wanting me to engage yet in more evil going forward. These universities have trained the kindergarten teachers who train our little kids. These universities have trained the teachers and the professors that find themselves in the middle schools and the high schools. And they're the ones teaching us these hell-bent ideas as well to make us greater enemies of the Lord our God. The fact is this, look at your notes. Man at heart is an enemy of God. That goes for you too, women. At heart, mankind is an enemy of God. But God is not an enemy of men or women. God is not an enemy of men or women. God is an enemy of sin. He's an enemy of sin. And family, that's why he came when he came. Now, he didn't arrive on December 25th if you're still operating under that illusion. He didn't even show up in the month of December. We don't know which month he came. More likely going towards spring, but we don't know for sure. And the reason we don't know for sure is that he didn't want us to celebrate his birthday. Because you see, being omnipotent, all-knowing, he could see what we would do with that. We would begin by celebrating him, and now we celebrate, I celebrate Sophia and Riley and Brea and Jalen and Bryce and Braylon Boy, I'm so glad that she's not here that I can't think of her name. You know, Alina. That's who we celebrate. And then there's Mindy, their mom. And then there's Julie, the other mom. And then there's Mike, the son-in-law, who's now a judge, so we better give him some, right? Going to be in deep weeds with him. I draw the line with all of us. Until you pay me more. Family, I'm not putting down. If you want to buy gifts for your grandkids, your kids, your spouse. I mean, she's expecting it, guys. And girls, he's expecting it too. Something, you know. That's not the point. It's in not making that the point that's important. What's important is remember why he really came. He came to save our souls. He came to bring us together to love on one another, to enjoy his bride, to be his bride and enjoy him. He came that we would be like his original 12, to go forward and bless people with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that peace, going back to Irene here, comes through Jesus Christ. By his death on the cross, he made peace between a holy God and an unholy, lost human being, sinners. Peace comes from the knowledge that sin has been forgiven. And not only forgiven, but has been erased. It has been destroyed. It has been taken away from you. I don't remember who it was, but years ago, I remember a pastor saying that when he saved, when he justified you and didn't just forgive you, he took all of those sins and he threw them into the lake that was marked "Forget all these things." And then the Lord had planted a sign right there on the shore that said, "No fishing." He is never going to bring your sins or mine back up and use them against us. At the great white throne judgment, the sinners are going to have all their sins being brought up. When we go through our judgment of rewards, our sins aren't going to be brought up and used against us. These gifts of peace for any sinner, any sinner can be forgiven if they will turn to Christ, go to the foot of his cross, and receive him as their Redeemer and Lord. There are lots of people that think you can receive the Lord, but I'm not going to take him as boss. That's silly. I'm only going to take him as my Redeemer. He forgives me. That's cool. But I don't want him running my life. He comes one way, Lord and Savior. He doesn't come in pieces. He comes as Lord and Savior. The prophet Isaiah said this: the Holy Spirit had him write this marvelous book. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I alone. The I here is our Heavenly Father. I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake. He says here, I will blot. It is makha in the Hebrew, meaning I will destroy, I will abolish, I will wipe away. Wax on, wax off. They're gone. You can't find them. They're gone. I alone will blot out your sins and for my own sake. I'm doing this deed, not because you deserve it. I'm doing it for my own sake, he says. But it also reminds us of his deep love for us and will never, never think of them again. How does an omniscient God not think of them again? Because he chooses not to think of them anymore. He'll never use them. When Abba forgives, He forgets our sins. Would you say that with me? When Abba forgives, he forgets our sins, technically speaking.
Hallelujah.
Amen. The psalmist said in Psalm 40, verse 2, He, our Heavenly Father, lifted me out of the pit of despair. He lifted me up out of my confusion. He lifted me up out of my depression, out of the mud, out of the mire, all of the gooky stuff that has been hanging on me. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. The Lord in our life, this is the direction he takes us. He is there to help us to be protected in the midst of this world that is so full of sin and our flesh is so easily attracted to. But he takes us out of the muck and the mire. He takes us out of the pit of despair. I find that absolutely, totally wonderful. What a tremendous gift, never to have my sins thought of again and for me to be at peace, at harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ, with his Father. Peace is the thing for which the human heart really longs for. And you will find it at the foot of God's Christmas tree, the cross of Christ. You who haven't picked it up yet, I hope you will think strongly about doing so. Get it? Good. Let's pray, shall we? Abba, thank you very much for the cross of your Son. Thank you that we can think of it as you describe it in your word, as a tree, and how a Christmas tree in a Christian's home could very well remind him or her of the cross of Christ. We thank you, Father, for your Son's perfect sacrifice upon that tree. Lord Jesus, it is only through you that salvation comes. Thank you. Please receive our adoration, for we are grateful for your wonderful grace, knowing that it's through your grace and through faith alone in you that we are able to be saved. Thank you for the wonderful gift of justification by faith. Thank you that we are not only forgiven, but all of our sins have been forgotten by you. We thank you that in receiving you into our lives, there comes this gracious gift of peace, harmony, not being at war with you, but knowing that we now are part of your family and can enjoy the harmony that comes in being part a son, a daughter, part and parcel in your family. So, Father, I pray that we will share as much of this message that you have provided us thus far with those who are struggling right now. There is no peace in their life. Those people that are struggling because they have yet to meet your Son, and to become justified. Those of us who have come to faith, we are the most blessed of all people. And again, we are very grateful. So we thank you in the wonderful name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.